Let's sit and open God's Word. So we will be looking in John, and that's page 1088 in the New Testament. So it's John chapter 16, starting at verse 16 to the end of that chapter. So page 188. John 16 and starting at verse 16. A little while, and you will see me no longer. And again a little while, and you will see me. So some of his disciples said to one another, "What is this that he says to us? A little while, and you won't see me. And again a little while, and you will see me. And because I am going to the Father." So they were saying, "What does he mean by a little while? We don't know what he's talking about." Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him. So he said to them, "Is this what you are asking yourselves? What I meant to be by saying, 'A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me'? Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn to joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish, for her joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. In that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father." His disciples said, "Ah, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God." Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world."
Evening, everyone. Do keep John 16 open. Sarah, thank you for reading it for us. Let's pray as we look at these words together. Father, we thank you that these are written so that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing we may have life in his name. We thank you in Jesus' name for this word. Amen. Well, Oxford, 16th of October, 1555, Bishops Latimer and Ridley were burnt at the stake. And the last words of Latimer are recorded as this: "Be of good comfort, Master Ridley. We shall this day light such a candle, by God's grace in England, I trust shall never be put out." They were charged as guilty for preaching the gospel, the good news of Jesus. They refused to accept the Catholic view of the Lord's Supper and were killed for it. People who follow Jesus, people who have been proclaiming him to their family and their friends and their towns and the countries and the world, have suffered for doing so. Jesus himself suffered and died for proclaiming to be the Son of God. His disciples faced prison, persecution, and death. Reformers like Latimer and Ridley, and still the church today. Last week, we heard of Davy and Natalie Lloyd killed for teaching the Bible to young people in Haiti. Pakistani believers persecuted and killed for trusting and proclaiming that Jesus is Lord. The government in Kyrgyzstan are trying to bring in restrictive laws to stop Christians from gathering. So how can followers of Jesus, how can they keep going amongst such difficult trials? How could they keep proclaiming that Jesus is Lord when they face such opposition? And as we reach the final part of Jesus' teaching to his disciples, the night before he was crucified, he has been exposing them to the truth about coming events of his death, resurrection, and ascension. And we saw last week how Jesus leaving meant that he was going to send his helper, the Holy Spirit, who would come. So that as his followers, the apostles, as they went out into a hating world with the truth of Jesus, the Holy Spirit would convict the world of sin and unbelief. And like a giant vine that grows over the whole world, Jesus' glorious good news would grow and grow and grow over the whole world, overcoming the world. So last week we saw that because Jesus left and sent his Spirit, it was advantage believers. But this week, it's game, set, match, Jesus. And that's the one overarching conclusion of these verses that bring great comfort to Jesus' followers. The all-conquering Jesus turns followers' frowns upside down because, firstly, his resurrection brings new life. Verse 16. Jesus says, verse 16, a little while and you will see me no longer. And again, a little while and you will see me. So some of his disciples said to one another, what is this that he says to us? A little while and you will not see me. And again, a little while you will see me. And because I'm going to the Father. So they were saying, what does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he's talking about. Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him. So he said to them, is this what you are asking yourselves? What I meant by saying, a little while and you will not see me. And again, a little while and you will see me. I mean, it's been hard enough for us as we've been reading through these chapters to work out which leaving Jesus has been talking about. So it's not particularly a shock that his disciples were completely befuddled. When is Jesus talking about his imminent death and resurrection? And when is Jesus talking about him leaving to go to his Father back in heaven? But Jesus, the great comforter, knew what was on his friends' minds. And so he turns their attention to the first part of his leaving, his death and resurrection. Verse 20, truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish. For joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you will have sorrow now, but I will see you again. And your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. It's very simple, isn't it? Jesus' first departure, his death, will cause the disciples huge grief. He describes the experience of the coming hours. When you see me hanging on a cross, and you see me buried in the tomb, you will sob. You will tear your clothes with lamentation. You will cry, woe is me. And yet meanwhile, all around the disciples, the world will rejoice because Jesus was dead. In John's gospel, the world is the unbelieving world. It's Jesus' enemies, people who refuse to trust that he is God's son and the king, especially those who plotted his death. And so Jesus warns his friends that tomorrow the hating world will throw their hats into the air. But their sorrow is just for a little while. It will turn to joy. And that promise is reinforced with a picture of a woman in labor, verse 21. And yet, like much of John, the simplicity of a picture is also incredibly deep. Verse 21, when a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. Throughout John, Jesus uses the word hour to describe his saving death. So when Gemma, my wife, went into labor with Jake, and she was in labor for over 48 hours, and from what I could gather, it hurt. But the hour of deep pain is replaced with joyful new life. That is what Jesus' death and his resurrection will achieve. Did we spot the repeated phrase, a little while? A little while may not seem like something little when you're going through something difficult. 10 minutes in a coffee shop is a little while. 10 minutes in a dentist chair feels like eternity. 10 minutes of indigestion is a little while. 10 minutes of labor feels like forever. See, Jesus knows that he is just hours away from his painful, sacrificial, saving death, and it will bring his followers great sorrow. But he also knew of his resurrection. And so he comforts his disciples. The pain and sorrow of his friends would turn to glory and joy. And not even the hating world will take his followers' joy. And don't we see that as they took the gospel out, facing punishment and prison and martyrdom, the disciples kept proclaiming that Jesus really is the truth, that he is the risen, victorious, all-conquering king. And that through that gospel, new life was coming as people believed in him. And don't we still see the proof of that today? The gospel of the Lord Jesus going out into the world. And the Lord Jesus, by his Spirit, is bringing dead, unbelieving people into new life through faith in him. As Jesus told Nicodemus back in chapter 3, you must be born again. Jesus' death and resurrection is the means that believers can be given new, eternal, forever, joyful life and brought into God's family. See, when people realize what the cross has achieved and they believe in Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus brings irremovable joy. And therefore, we keep proclaiming Jesus. For the follower of Jesus, our unbelief, our lack of righteousness, and the judgment that we deserve has been dealt with. If you're a believer struggling for joy, keep coming to and encouraging each other in the comforting words of your risen Lord. Hold on to the great promise that he gave his followers. I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice. And no one will take your joy from you. See, happiness can happen in this world, but it never lasts. But joy in Jesus, it abides. And so if you're someone looking for everlasting, joyful life, if joy seems to be evading you, then the risen Lord Jesus is God's gift to you. If you'll believe that he is the all-conquering Jesus. He is the one who turns his followers' frowns upside down because his resurrection has brought new life. But it's at this point that Jesus then moves on from his first departure, the cross and the resurrection, and turn their attention to the second departure and how that turns their sorrow into joy. Because verse 23, the all-conquering Jesus turns followers' frowns upside down because he gives us direct access to the Father. Have a look down. Jesus said, verse 23, "In that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name. And I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father." Did you spot and hear what brings everlasting joy? The joy of Jesus dying means that my sin, our sin, has been paid. The joy of Jesus rising again brings new life. And because of that, disciples of Jesus have an eternal relationship with God the Father. He has given them the right to become children of God. And so verse 23, "Whatever you ask of my Father in my name, he will give it to you." See, Jesus' victory and going to the Father means that the disciples had access and license to make requests of God the Father. Verse 24, "Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full." What an outrageous gift and amazing comfort for the disciples. After 3 years with Jesus, they've been able to ask Jesus anything, but they've never been able to directly ask God the Father. But now there's a new order of things. It had come. Jesus tells them to pray to God the Father in Jesus' name. So the disciples of Jesus can ask for whatever they wish. But what does Jesus mean by that? Well, we heard similar words from Jesus in chapter 15. Because disciples are in the truth of his word, what we wish is what he has told us. And so as disciples grow in their understanding of God's truth, his word shapes our wishes and our prayers. So a disciple's prayer life is less shaped by home and work life, but by getting a bigger vision of what God is doing in his world. And so as the disciples were sent out into the hating world to speak of Jesus, every time they prayed, it was figuratively like entering the throne room of heaven and approaching the throne to ask God the Father that he would make them fruitful. And that as they speak in Jesus' name, that God the Father would bring new life by his Spirit. So what an encouragement for the disciples and therefore for the church today, for followers today. I can pray for myself and our church that we would abide in Jesus, and I'd speak the truth of the gospel to people like my friend Tom, who doesn't believe him. I can ask my Father that he would rescue him and trust that he knows what's best for Tom and for me. See, Jesus assures the believer that because they trust in his victory, God the Father has received you and loves you. Verse 27, "The Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God." So I think most normal people would say the thing that brings them joy are their loved ones. Loving parents, lifelong friends, spending time with people that you love. And no matter what your background, all people want to be loved. Whether you've had a good experience or a bad experience with your own father, when followers see the victorious Jesus, when they're clear about the truth and the result of the cross and the resurrection, you have a joyful, everlasting, loving relationship with the Father. If you trust Jesus this evening, you have that relationship. And so doesn't that bring you glad tidings of comfort and joy? Because tonight and tomorrow, when you're praying, when you've had a good day or a bad day, you can enjoy the relationship that you have, that we have with God the Father. And it's all because Jesus has fulfilled his earthly mission. God the Father, who lovingly sent his Son, the Word, has accomplished the Father's purpose. Verse 28. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I'm leaving the world and going to the Father. See, the all-conquering Jesus turns followers' frowns upside down because his resurrection has brought us new life. And he has granted us direct access into a loving relationship with the Father. And lastly, he gives us joy that endures, verse 29, even during tribulation and trouble. See, verse 29, the disciples got there excited. Ah, now you're speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God. So verse 31, Jesus answered them, do you now believe? Again, Jesus knows what's coming in the coming hour. So he said to them, verse 32, behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. See, the words of the promise from Zechariah, strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. That is going to come true in just a few hours. Jesus warns his disciples, you sound like you're full of belief and trust now. That isn't going to last. When you see the guards coming up through the valley, heading towards Gethsemane, led by Judas, when you see the swords of the Roman soldiers, you are going to run for your lives. You're going to abandon me. See, Jesus' closest friends were fickle followers. And yet, verse 32, he has a faithful Father. And so he encourages them. It's all part of the plan. You will have a difficult time in the world, but be of good cheer. Verse 33, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. In Churchill's famous speech in 1940, Churchill used the word overcome to kind of inspire the British people to remain steadfast in the face of the Nazis' aggression. And it was around this time that the Allied forces started to plan for D-Day. I recently found out that whilst preparing for invasion, the Allied forces ran Operation Fortitude. They paid a small fortune, in fact quite a big fortune, to create a fictitious army with inflatable tanks in Dover. And it was also that the Nazis would see this and send their troops away from Normandy and head to Calais instead. Operation Fortitude was a smaller part of the whole D-Day plan. And that was just the first step to overcoming tyranny of fascism at that point. On an eternally bigger scale, so not really compared, the death, resurrection, ascension of Jesus was God's gracious and glorious master plan to save people and overcome the world. Only the all-conquering, risen Jesus can say, I have taken everything that the world could throw at me, and I have come forth victorious. So this monumental verse, verse 33, almost gives the purpose of Jesus' teaching to the disciples that started way back in chapter 13. Because just as D-Day wasn't the end of trouble, the death and resurrection isn't the end of the pain for the disciples. Being sent out into a hating world And yet, no matter what the world threw at them, their relationship with God has been made secure. They are on the winning team. And Jesus promised his followers that they are at peace and they have the route to eternal, everlasting joy. And so just for a final moment, let's just ponder Jesus' victory for the follower today. Jesus says that believing in Jesus will bring trouble. Yeah, but Christians have everlasting peace with God and joy. Perhaps you're in danger of being a bit like me and you're feeling lacking in your joy. Well, do you see that joy comes through a relationship with God? And therefore, we need to prioritize our relationship with God. Keep listening to him day after day. Keep coming back to his word. And as he grows us in knowledge of the truth, we grow in our prayerfulness to the Father who loves you. Jesus has brought us into relationship with him and his Father so that your joy may remain. And perhaps you're worried about the world's response. I often find it difficult to talk about Jesus to my friend Tom or to my neighbours. It's hard that friends and family and the world hate Jesus. And it's not nice to be on the end of insults, tribulation and pain. And for some, it leads to death. Brothers and sisters in Pakistan and Haiti and around the world. And so we take encouragement and comfort from Jesus' words, don't we? Yes, there is suffering now. But there is also joy now, despite trouble. And there is guaranteed glory later. One day, all Jesus' followers will be in his Father's home with him forever. And that is why we can joyfully speak God's truth to the world. Because when Jesus is your risen, all-conquering King, no one can take that joy away from you. Take heart. Jesus has overcome the world. Let's give thanks for that now. Let's pray. Our awesome Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you that you lovingly sent your Son so that he might overcome the world, and he has. We thank you that through him you grant your people everlasting joy. And by your Spirit, through your people's witness, please would you continue to convict people of their sin and their unbelief, so that they too may enjoy a relationship with you forever. And Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.